Good evening, everyone. Last time we finished Mark chapter 6. Now let's come to chapter 7 of Mark, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. The troublemakers always figured out a way to show up and try to catch him and discredit him and find a way to put him to death because he became a tremendous threat to their authority, to their position, and to their way of life. He was becoming the most popular figure of his time and taking away people and money and prestige from these scoundrels that were in political or religious offices. And they wanted to get rid of him in any way they could. And so here they showed up again. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now notice, they weren't eating pig, they weren't eating catfish. They didn't accuse them of that. They said they were eating bread, and they hadn't washed their hands the way they should have washed their hands according to them. And so according to them, they had defiled the food. Now that's not what God said, and that's not what Christ said, that's what they said. His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, we should wash our hands, but it wasn't just a matter of washing your hands. It was a ceremonial thing that made them holier than others. They would wash their hands over and over again, and even though their hands probably weren't dirty or anything, it was a ceremonial thing. All of it tied in with religion, not true religion, but religion with requirements, with teachings of their own making, not from God. And if you didn't do that, you were defiled. And so that's what they were raising this stink about. Unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, in a special way, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and pitchers and brazen vessels and of tables. This all became a religion that was way more important than keeping the commandments. And that's what happens in religious circles today. It becomes pomp and circumstance and form and rituals, and it becomes a religion unto itself. But forget about the commandments. Forget about obeying God. Just do this and do that and do that and do that as ordered by the powers that be. And then you will be undefiled. But if you don't wash the pots this way and wash the pans that way and wash your hands this way and wear this tunic and let this trinket dangle from your wrist, then you're not holy and you're not clean. How do you know that? Well, because the elders have ordered it so. Tradition has deemed it that way. And this is what Christ was confronted with. And now notice what he said. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Well, what about walking according to the word of God? But that's not what they wanted. And he answered and said unto them, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" It's all about form and nothing about substance. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching four doctrines, the commandments of men." You can go to churches today where the big thing is the program that's going to take place. First there will be singing, and there will be piano playing, and then there will be this ritual and that ritual. And what did they get by going to church? Just a bunch of ceremony and rituals that have been instituted by men. But they didn't get God's word preached right out of his own holy Bible and taught in a way that is understandable and can be applied in everyday living. And that's what Christ was telling them about then. And that's what could be said about religion today. Verse 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, but not the commandments of God." Verse 8, For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do, but you don't keep the commandments. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. So much of religion today is just based on tradition, but it's not based on the Bible. Now, true biblical traditions do have their place in the true church and in the lives of true Christians, but those traditions are logical and they're tied in with the scriptures. But the main thing is we live by every word of God. What they did was come up with a bunch of do's and don'ts and traditions that were concocted by councils of men that superseded what God taught and superseded what God's commandments say, and that made them holy. Well, that same thing is happening today. Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. And notice verse 8, many other such like things you do. Now verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. Keep the fifth commandment. Honor your parents. But you say, verse 11, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Corban, what they would do here is they would require the people to bring an offering and put it on the altar. And this is not a commanded offering from God. It was extra. And they should come and they should put it on the altar. And therefore, then the religious leaders of the day could get that. And they'd tell the people, oh, you're going to be blessed for doing this. But their mom and dad needed help and they wouldn't give them help. And Christ said, you should have taken that money and you should have given it to your mother and father. You know they need help. And keep the offerings that are commanded to be kept. Yes, do that. But help your mother and dad with the money that is not commanded to be given and can be given to them and help them out. But what these religious leaders of the day said, no. That ought to be put on the altar. And you'll be blessed for doing this. You'll get something for doing that. And their mom and dad were left hungry and left needing help. And therefore, they didn't keep the fifth commandment. And that's what Christ was saying here. Verse 11, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift dedicated to the temple. Got to give it to the temple. And really, they're the ones who ended up getting it, these authorities and false religious leaders of the day. And verse 12 of Mark 7, and you allow him no more to do aught or give it to his father and mother, but require them to give it to you by saying it ought to go on the altar in the temple. This extra offering, which wasn't commanded, and could have easily that money been given to your parents, but no, you diverted it over here and took it yourself. And it broke the fifth commandment and caused them to neglect their parents so you could get money from it. And you're shysters and you're con men and you're hypocrites for doing that. And you think that's part of being religious when it isn't. It's actually breaking the commandments with your tradition. Oh, we say Corban, it's a tradition. Put it on the altar in the temple. Instead of, no, help your mom and dad. Keep the fifth commandment. Pay your tithes and offerings, but this was an extra amount of money. Wasn't commanded. So he was correcting them about that point. Verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Listen to me. Verse 15, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. Now he's speaking spiritually here. Obviously, dirt and poison will defile your body and even cause sickness and even you can die from it physically. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about spiritually defiling ourselves. And the hypocrites and Pharisees, they were saying, well, you're defiling yourself spiritually if you eat without washing your hands in a particular way. And Christ said, no, that's not going to defile you. And he explains that. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. If you have a sandwich and you might have a little speck of dirt on it and you eat it, that's not going to defile you spiritually. Your body can handle that and it'll come out and be eliminated. We should be careful. We should wash our hands. We should eat good food. Otherwise, we can harm our bodies. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about spiritual defilement. And if we happen to drink a glass of water and there was a gnat in there that we didn't see, and you swallowed that gnat, it's not going to defile you spiritually because you haven't washed that glass in a religious ritual way. And it probably won't even hurt you physically. God will take care of that. He'll see to it that you're protected from whatever foreign matter might have been in that glass and went down with the water when you drank it. Normally you would keep the glass clean, but you don't go through a religious ceremony in keeping it clean. And so they spent all their time doing all these physical, vain, ceremonial things and spent no time on the spiritual things. And so he clears that up here. Now, with that in mind, let's go over this again. Verse 15, there is nothing from without a man that enters into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into the man, it cannot defile him? Now some people say, so therefore you could eat pig, it won't defile you. Yes, it will defile you physically. It won't defile you spiritually, but it will defile you physically. Now, if you eat it knowing you should not have eaten it, then it will defile you spiritually because God tells us don't eat unclean food. But let's say a person doesn't know the truth and he eats unclean food. Well, he's going to suffer from that and his body is going to be harmed by it. But that's not going to defile him spiritually. It'll pass on through and there'll be harm done. When it becomes a spiritual problem is when you know you're not to eat unclean food and you eat it. Then not only will it harm your body physically, then it harms your character spiritually, you see. So he's explaining here that all of these physical rituals have nothing to do with spiritual worship and obedience to God. Verse 18, and he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing that from without enters into a man, it cannot defile him because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly and goes out into the draught, purging all meats? I reiterate, brethren, that there are physical things that can defile us physically, but not spiritually. But they will defile us spiritually if we begin to lust for them, you see, if we begin to covet them unlawfully. And poison and glass and stuff like that, well, you swallow that, it's going to defile you all right. But you say, oh, well, I mean, it says here, looks like you could eat crawfish and shrimp. No, it's going to cause harm to your body physically. And when you know you're not supposed to eat it, it's going to cause harm to your character spiritually. But the point Christ was making is that you don't need to be worried so much about going through all these ritualistic washings, trying to get rid of every single germ and every speck of dirt, and don't pay any attention to the spiritual things. Your body will take care of that little speck of dirt and those germs. But what about the spiritual defiling of the body, which is going to happen if you don't keep the commandments? That's what you've got to be concerned about most of all. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 19, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meat. Verse 20, and he said, That which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, or licentiousness, disobedience and immorality and so on, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's what you need to get rid of. That's what defiles you spiritually. And yes, wash your hands, but not ritualistically, because it's not going to have one bit of difference spiritually if you wash your hands ritualistically. And you can clean them up without doing it in a ritual manner. And I'm taking time. I hope we understand this, because there's people that turn over here and say, see, you can eat anything you want. That's not what it's saying. The Bible elsewhere shows what we can eat and we shouldn't eat. And if we eat what we should not eat, it's going to harm our bodies. And if we eat what we shouldn't eat and know better, it's going to harm our character. But what he's concentrating here on is you are worshiping God in vain because you're focusing on nothing but physical, ritualistic traditions. They're just traditions of men, and it's in vain you worship me that way. You're forgetting all about God's commandments, God's laws, God's words, which is worshiping God from the heart and in the true manner. And therefore, you'll be blessed. And that's the difference between the way you are teaching people ought to worship and the way I'm teaching people ought to worship. Your way of teaching it, you hypocrites, is all in vain. It's physical. What I'm teaching is spiritual, and it has to do really with eternal salvation, and it has to do with character. So he made that very clear and left no doubt to them that had ears to hear and eyes to see, which we do have, and I hope we understand. Verse 24, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and the region of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hidden. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician, which is a Syrian of Phoenicia. She was a Syrian, but she was born in Phoenicia. So she was a Syrophoenician by nation, by birth, by nationality. And she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. He wasn't calling her a dog, but he was explaining that, look, the family eats at the table and the children get the food, and we don't take the food and feed the dogs that are over there either under the table or over there in a corner. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, I understand that. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. You may not give any, but some of it falls off and they're able to eat it anyway. So I understand you're mainly sent to the people of Israel now, and I'm a Gentile, but I'm here. I know who you are, and I need some attention and healing, and surely, please, you'll give that to me like crumbs will fall to the dogs from a table where the family's eating. And he said unto her, for this saying, go your way. The devil has gone out of your daughter because of your attitude, because of your faith, because of you knowing who I am and what I can do and what I will do. And you believe that it will be done if you ask me and you look to me, it is going to be done to you. And it was. Verse 30, and when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Totally normal, totally delivered, totally healed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and it just looks like first he lands here, then he takes off again. He lands here and he takes off again. Well, there were things happening in between anchoring and pulling anchor and leaving. It moves along rather rapidly, but he was busy and they were busy, that's for sure, and they did a lot of traveling. He was doing the work. And there were people gathered from miles around. And then on top of that, there were cities and towns and villages all around. It's not the way the Sea of Galilee is today, where all of these villages now are basically just archaeological digs. And the towns are back away from the Sea of Galilee. They're in Jerusalem and in other towns further away, and there's roads and traffic, and the trees have all been cut down, and there's been so much terrible things happening to that area, wars, invading armies, and lack of rain and whatever, that it looks like a desert or unproductive land in many areas. But used to, it was so rich and so fertile and so developed and so productive. Trees and fields and vineyards and orchards and villages and towns and fruit and sheep. It was just wealthy. And there on the Sea of Galilee, where the water is clear and pure and fresh and producing an abundance of fish, it wasn't just a case of they'd go out in a rowboat and catch a few fish. There were fishing operations there. And some of the apostles had big fishing operations. And he would call them to come follow him, Christ would, and they would leave that. And I mean, they would have several boats involved and many employees, and they would push out on the Sea of Galilee with nets, and they would pull in big, huge catches and bring them on back to shore and process them. And then they would go to the markets in the various villages and then be shipped to various areas throughout the Roman Empire. It was a different region in the time of Christ than it is when you go there now. But it'll be restored again, and it'll be a land flowing with milk and honey when Christ comes back and he establishes his government and kingdom, and we'll be a part of it. And that'll be one of the most enjoyable things we do, brethren. We're going to be a part of the healing of the Middle East. You go there now, and it's really a rugged place. There are spots, and there are places where they have irrigated and where they have cultivated and where they've brought back the desert. And it can be fertile and beautiful and green. And there are some areas where there's a few trees, yes. And there's an area where you might see the Jordan River and you might see another creek. So they've reclaimed enough to where those places can support life. But when the Israelites went in, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And in the time of Christ, it was still a very fertile, rich area. And when Christ comes again, it's going to be restored and renewed and be a land flowing with milk and honey again. And there are going to be deep, wonderful, fantastic forests and trees of Lebanon. And there's going to be streams and springs and rivers and lakes and crops and fruit and vegetables and sheep. And it's going to be tremendous. And a mild climate, like the Garden of Eden. And we're going to be able to be a part of bringing that about. And I'm looking forward to it. We have to keep that in mind as we're reading through here. Yes, he traveled a lot, and it was all in doing the work. But there were a lot of things happening in between these trips that's not recorded. And again, verse 31, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now, just think about this. Here they were, people following him and gathering where he was and bringing to him all kinds of problems for him to solve. And they brought to him somebody that couldn't hear and couldn't speak. And I've seen people like that. I've had friends that were totally blind. I had a wonderful friend who couldn't speak. He just couldn't form words. I had another wonderful friend who was totally deaf, but he was sharp. And he would try to talk, but he couldn't form his words. So he would write, and I would write, and he would write. He would write notes to me, and I'd write notes to him. But he's very intelligent, but he couldn't hear. And the friend that I had that couldn't speak would try to, but he couldn't form the words, but very intelligent. So you'd figure out a way to communicate. And the blind friend I had could hear and speak, but couldn't see. You figure out a way to communicate. Imagine what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God when people out there are going to be completely healed, and we're going to be there to be a part of that. I can hardly wait. So they brought unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they besought him to put his hand upon him, and he took him aside from the multitude. He said, let's go on off over here now a little bit. I'm going to do this in a special way. Come on, follow me over here. So he led him off and put his fingers into his ears. See, he was deaf. Here was this person, deaf. So he stuck his fingers in his ears, kind of like communicating, I'm going to heal you. See right here, these ears? I'm going to open them up. And he spit and touched his tongue. You can read about this account in other places. You know, he spit on the ground, and then he touched his tongue. And then the man who's healed spit out on the ground too. And God was just simply showing him and explaining to him what he was going to do to him to help him understand and to increase his faith. And the people who were watching, it helped them because they could see these things happening, and it kind of helped them by showing them what he was going to do. They needed a physical sign, so to speak. So that's why he went about doing it the way he did. He took him aside, away from the multitude, and he did this, and he not only healed him, but he did it in a way to try to help the person understand what he was going to do as he was doing it. Fingers in his ears, going to open them up. Spit on the ground, touched his tongue, you can spit that out, and your tongue will be loose now. And then the people who heard about it, and maybe some of them at a distance kind of saw it, could see him doing some things that added up to him actually healing the person. And being physical-minded, seeing him do some of those physical things, it helped them understand more, so that when he did the spiritual healing, they could comprehend it more. Everything he did, he had a reason for doing it. Verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Epaphratha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plain. What a fantastic thing that would be. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. That's going to be really amazing when we do that on a grand scale. And somebody who could never talk now can just talk freely. Somebody who could never hear now can hear perfectly. Somebody who could never see can now see clearly. Perfect vision. Withered limbs, totally healed. Crippled, no longer crippled. Pain and suffering, no more pain and suffering. Brethren, we've got a tremendously wonderful future ahead as we are a part of God's government in the millennium. I want us to remember this as we're winding down here and as we're going through these Gospels. This fantastic, loving, compassionate, powerful, perfect human being, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is alive today. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not reading about a historical figure who has come and gone, never to be heard from or seen again. We're reading about somebody who is our Savior, who is the head of the church, who is our high priest, and who this very second is looking after his people. He's the same one that did this. The same one that did this is on the job now. And we can walk with him, talk to him, follow him, become like him today as we pray to God and we look to God and pray to him in a limited way, but primarily to God. We come before God and before him, Jesus Christ. It's the same fantastic being that we're reading about right here, page after page after page. Same one. He's alive. He's on the job. He's focused on his church, his work, his people. He's looking after us. He's taking care of us. He's leading us. And we're in his hands. Don't forget that as we read through here. He's not gone off somewhere, never to be heard from again. No. He's just as deeply involved in the church, in the work, and in the lives of his people now as he was then that we're reading about. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with him and with God our Father. Verse 37, and were beyond measure astonished, the people were, just couldn't even put it into words, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And so many of these people that saw all this, but never did come around to yielding to him and following him until after his death, and the church was started on Pentecost. From this pool of people, I believe, came hundreds and thousands early on in the church to get the working church going. Only 120 on the day of Pentecost, but after that, several thousand, and several thousand more, then several thousand more. And they had already heard the things and already seen the things, but they weren't convicted. And now, once it was all said and done, the day of Pentecost was here, and Peter preached, they were convicted. And then all these things they had seen and heard start to come together, and they hit the ground running as God's people in God's church, led by God's apostles. So it's wonderful to go through this and to put it all together and to understand it and to realize we've entered into the same stream they were in, led by the same Savior they were led by, and going forward toward the same kingdom that they were going forward to. What a blessing. That brings us to Mark chapter 8. We'll pick it up there next time. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.